you have a Bible right now, I want to invite you to turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can either take one of the black Bibles in the back and take it as our gift to you, or we'll have them on the screen. But today we're actually closing out the expecting series that we've been going through, looking through the minor prophets, looking at what we could expect when Jesus came. And today I want to talk to you guys about expecting wonders. Now, we don't talk like that anymore. We don't talk about the wondrous things that God does, but Scripture talks about God that way. Scripture says that God does wonderful things. God does amazing things. God does things that you wouldn't even conceive of in your mind, that God is an awesome God. Like, He inspires awe in each and every one of us. And so we're going to be talking about that today, just in our expecting series. But I want to ask you guys a question just to think about right now. When is the last time you can say that you were amazed at something or in awe of something, right? When is the last time that something in your life stopped you in your tracks? If you're like me, that's a really tough question when I think about it. It's tough to think about. When's the last time I was in awe of anything, you know? And I think the reason is there's a tendency as we get older, right, as the world around us becomes more familiar, the world around us loses a bit of its wonder. We lose a little bit of our sense of awe. For example, I grew up on this island. Okay, I grew up in Waianae, right across a beach, right? It's a beautiful beach. But to me, it was just regular. It's just regular beach. And then I went to Panama City, and I realized, oh boy, I was just overly familiar because the beach back home is way better than Panama Beach, right? All you guys from the mainland, your beaches have nothing on our beaches, right? That's why you are in awe of our beaches. But I'm not. Why? Because I'm familiar with it, right? A lot of times, the things that become familiar, they lose a sense of uniqueness. They lose their sense of awe. For example, I think about Christmas and how Christmas used to inspire in me a sense of awe. I used to be amazed at Christmas, and I couldn't wait for every single day, a countdown to Christmas. And then I grow up, and then all of a sudden, Christmas just kind of loses its luster a little bit, right? Until you have kids. And then when you have kids, Christmas becomes exciting again because you start living through them, right? You vicariously experience the Christmas joy through your kids. There's only two areas that you can live through your kids. One is Christmas and Disneyland. You can live through your kids. But sports, don't live through your kids in sports because that leads to bad things, right? Disneyland's so expensive that, yeah, we got to live through them, okay? We got to enjoy it somehow as our money just flies away. But that's one area. But one of the areas where we kind of lose our wonder specifically is especially in our faith. Like, maybe some of you guys can remember the time that you first were encountered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you were amazed at all that God has done. You were amazed that God could save a sinner like you. And you were on fire for the Lord, loving, worshiping with his people. And then you just kind of get familiar with Christianity. And all of a sudden, everything in your life that has to do with God is just religious routine. There's nothing exciting about it anymore. Coming to church is just a thing that you do when you have time. It's not something you look forward to anymore. You just kind of go through the motions. I think when I think about this sense of awe and wonder that a Christian should have, I think this is why in Luke 18, when Jesus talks about inheriting the kingdom of God, he says the kind of people that inherit the kingdom of God, he says to the children, you got to be like a child. Because Jesus says to the children belong the kingdom of God. And I think it's because children live with a sense of wonder and amazement at the things of God. And Jesus says a sense of awe, just like a child, is the kind of posture you need to have if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. For example, if you guys were here for a Christmas Eve service, we had a Christmas Eve candlelight service on the 24th, which is Christmas Eve, and the kids got up, and they danced, and they sang their song, right? And some of them, like, they were really on it, they could really sing, and then others, most of them, just kind of offbeat a little bit, and they couldn't really sing, but they went for it, right? They were excited, they were joyful. These kids were so excited. They were dancing, making a fool of themselves in some ways. But I thought to myself, man, how many of us couldn't even be bothered to raise our hand during worship? Right? How many of us couldn't even be bothered? We sing about it. Lord, we bow our hearts before you. We bow before you. But how many of us, we couldn't be bothered to bow before God? We wouldn't ever do that in front of people, right? Because we'd look like an idiot. What happened? Kids don't care about what other people think. They're just in awe and wonder. And yet adults, when we grow up, man, we lose some of that. And then the fire that we had when we followed God is no longer. And what I wanted kind of just to end the year on today is I wanted us to end the year looking at the blessing that we have, to regain a sense of awe and wonder as we go into the new year. I want us to see that wonder and awe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not far away. That when you look at the prophet Joel, Joel says that awe and that wonder and that amazement at the things of God can be had by simply looking at all that God has done for you. So that's what we're going to do today. I want you guys to look as we kind of read this passage, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel says this, is him talking to the people of Judah, and he says, after this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Stop right there. After this, what do God's people have to look forward to? Joel is writing hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, and we know the minor prophets point to a time when the Messiah will come. And when the Messiah will come, he will usher in a new age, a new covenant where God would do these amazing things. And one of the amazing things we have to look forward to, Joel says, is for the time when God will pour out his spirit on all humanity. But he says that will only happen after this. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, after what? After what? And remember, what's going on in the book of Joel, we don't have time to read it, but in the book of Joel, Joel is speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and they are in the middle of one of the worst periods of their entire existence. Right? They're living in Judah, and the Bible says that a swarm of locusts went across their land and ate all of their crops. Okay, so they ate all the greens, and some of you guys, carnivores in here, you're like, amen. But when you eat the crops, the animals eat the crops, the meat that we love so much, you know, the prime rib, the ribeyes, they eat the crops. And because they eat the crops, no crops anymore, they die. So they don't have any food. And even worse than that, the Bible says they're going through a drought, a major drought at that time. So not only do they have no food, they have no water. So this Joel is telling them, listen, all of this stuff is happening to you. You are in a time of devastation. You're in a time of lack. You're in a time of need. And Joel says, it's not an accident why these things happen. The reason that Judah, my people, are going through this hardship, God says, is because my people have turned away from God, they've wasted my blessings, they've worshiped other gods, and now they're living with the consequences of their sin. But you guys do know this reality, right? There is a consequence to your sin. For some of you, you're living with that consequence right now. Maybe there's broken relationships in your life. Maybe there's difficulty with your children in your life. Maybe there's a heartache at work in your life. Whatever it is, for some of you, you are experiencing this devastation because of your sin or someone else's sin or probably a mixture of both. There's consequences to our sin. And that's what Joel says. But Joel also says that even in judgment, God doesn't turn away from his people. Through Joel, God says, listen, you're not too far away from my goodness. All you have to do is repent. He says, return to me, and I will restore what has been lost. This is what Joel says through the entire book. He's reminding the people that even though you've done wrong, and even though you're living with the consequences of your sin, I still love you. I still care for you. All I want you to do is repent. Now, what does repentance mean, right? Repentance is more than just stopping your sin. Because some of you guys think, oh, I'll just repent. I'll just stop sinning. But repentance is way more than that. The word in the New Testament for repentance is the word metanoia, which means to turn around, to stop going in one direction, turn around, and go in the entire opposite direction. This is why we're into 180-degree turns and not 360-degree turns, like we said a couple weeks ago, right? You don't want to turn all the way around and walk in the same direction. That wouldn't be repentance, okay? You'd just be doing too much to go in the same direction. That's not good. Okay. But it's not just stopping your sin. It's also trusting God. Because you can stop sinning and never really trust God, right? You can stop drinking to escape your problems and just go to some other thing that's going to help you deal with your problems. You can clean up your behavior and get all religious and get all spiritual like the Pharisees did and never surrender your heart to God fully. You can modify your behavior without ever being transformed, ever loving God. Biblical repentance isn't just changing my behavior. It's a total change of direction. It's a total life change. It's total transformation. This is why Joel says in Joel 2:13, tear your hearts, not just your clothes. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. Why? Why come back to God? Why repent of my sin? Why stop doing what I've been doing? Why stop living the same way? Here's why. God is gracious and compassionate. slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Joel says, repent, stop running away from God, because God is good. Because God loves to forgive you. Unlike other people in this world, there are other people where you sin against them and you say, I'm so sorry. And they're like, I forgive you. And then somehow, 15 years later, they still remember, right? They bring it up at the right moment. Again, I'm not speaking from experience. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? I'm just saying, you know, you guys have experienced that, right? God is not like that. The Bible says that when you repent, God separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. God does not see you through the lens of your past mistakes when you repent. God says, I'm not telling you to get your act together, then come to me. Repent is stop what you're doing right now and come to me because I love you, I care for you, and I'll change you. I'm transforming you, right? I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, and I'm slow to anger. Jesus says it like this, anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's this fear that some of us have that we don't want to get to be known by God. We don't want God to know us, even though God already knows us, because if we're known by God, God would not like what he sees. The Bible says God sees you on your worst day, and he loves you anyway. Right? God sees your doubts of him. God sees your worries. God sees the questions that you have, the desires that you have. He sees all those things, and whether good or bad, he sees those. And God says, I don't go anywhere. I love you. I'm here to stay. Now, the problem with a command like just repent is that you guys know as well as me that we don't repent very well, do we? Like, we don't do a good job of repenting. We don't do a good job of stopping what we're doing and going in a different direction, right? How do I know? Because there are many, many times when all of us, we have things in our life that we wish we would change. We have things in our life that we want to change. We want to see God's blessing, but we're just not willing to let go of the patterns and the behaviors and the things that keep us from change. We want God, but we're not willing to let this person go that's leading me away from God, right? We're not willing to let go of those things. And so what happens is we don't repent fully, and so we live in the same patterns, the same, struggles, the same sins even, and we never find any relief. We never get any better. Our life remains the same. This is why for some of us, and I'm including me in here, we've had the same New Year's resolution the last 12 years because we don't do a good job of change, right? And so Joel goes far, and Joel says, listen, if God were to leave you to yourself to say, figure out repentance on your own, you would never repent. None of us would come to God. None of us would figure this out. God says, I'm going to do something so astonishing, so amazing. Before the passage that we just read in Joel 2:28, where he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. He says this verse. He says, I'm going to do something astonishing in the future. I'm going to send you new wine and new oil. I'm going to cause you, by giving you things in this life, I'm going to transform you so much that you're going to rejoice and be glad. I am going to make sure that you overflow with blessing. You unrepentant people who struggle to turn back, who struggle to experience all the good you want to experience, God says, I'm going to cause you. I'm going to make you experience and overflow with blessing. And Joel even goes so far as to say this, Joel 2:25, I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate. The young locust, the destroying locust, and the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. God says, there will come a day when my people will never, ever be put to shame. Remember, the consequences of their sin was drought and locusts. And God says, you know those consequences that you face? I am going to repay you for all those things that you think you lost. When you come back to me, there's a lot of our life that we live and we've sinned and we feel like, man, those years I lived in sin, gone. The good things I could have had, but I was too busy playing with the things of the world, it's over. The things that people have done to me that made me feel unworthy and unclean and unable to be loved, those things, my trials and my tribulations, the things that I've gone through that keep me so far from God and keep me from allowing other people to love me, I'm too far gone. I've experienced that. Never going to get it back. God says, you're wrong. I will repay you for all the things that you've lost, even the things that were a result of your own bad choices. That's how good God is. But our God is so gracious. Our God is so good. And the thing you got to understand is, remember, Joel 2:28, after this, after God does all these things for his people, Joel says God will pour out his spirit. But you got to understand, for Joel, he was looking forward to that day. Joel was saying, man, we're dealing with sin right now, but one day God's going to do all these amazing things. One day God's going to pour out his spirit. You know the difference between what Joel was going through and what we're going through? We still deal with sin, just like Joel did, just like the people in Joel's day did. We still deal with all those things, but the key difference between the book of Joel and what we experience today is we are not waiting for God to show up. The Bible says God already did. The Bible says after this part, from our perspective, has already happened. Jesus Christ already came. He already died. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross for your sin. He paid for all the sins that you ever committed and will ever commit on the cross. And on the cross, he allowed you to be forgiven for those sins. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him, we who are sinners might become the righteousness of God. And God says, guess what? That's your reality right now. That what Joel looked forward to, we live in. I know it's easy for us to look at our circumstances and see how horrible it is, how difficult it is. But the good news of all of this is, man, we are doing so much better than we think if we're believers. All of salvation has already been accomplished. Jesus Christ already died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. This is why if you look at the Apostle Peter, when he gets up after Jesus rises again from the grave, in the book of Acts, Peter looks around. If you know the story, Jesus rises from the dead and he appoints his disciples and he says, hey, you guys are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he floats up into heaven, into the clouds, and he's gone. And what happens? They're left alone. They're wondering what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, on one day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on the church, and a bunch of people begin speaking in tongues and experiencing all these amazing miracles. And Peter looks around, and he sees these people coming to believe in Jesus. He sees 3,000 people come to faith, and he goes, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. We're living in the time that the Old Testament saints looked forward to, and he repeats the very same words of Joel in Acts chapter 2, 17 through 18. He says, and it will be that in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on the servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. Here's what Peter is saying. We are living in the last days. Now, I know for you, if you're like me, you're raised in the church, and you watch the Left Behind series, the idea that we're living in the last days kind of freaks you out. Right? We get kind of worried about that. Like, oh man, the last days, the Antichrist, right? The chip, the mark of the beast, right? The stamp, the sign, the number, six, all these crazy things that happen in the book of Revelation. We freak out about the last days. But do you see how Peter approaches the last day? He's like, this is what's going on. We're living in the fulfillment of the promises of God. I can look at my circumstances, and sure, there are some bad things happening. The disciples had some horrible things happening. He preached the greatest sermon of his life, Peter did, and he got beat up for it. He's in the last days, but what does he say? This is what the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. They wish they could have lived when we live. They wish they could have experienced what we experienced, because now that we live after this, after the time of Joel, after God has redeemed us, after Jesus has died, because we lived in this time, the Bible says that we are now given the Spirit of God. God has poured out his Spirit on all people. And you know what that means? There's three things that that means. The first thing is, it means that every single one of us can know God personally. Now, I know I said that you can have a personal relationship with God, and you heard that. And again, because of familiarity, you were not blown away by that fact. But if you were living in the Old Testament times, this would have absolutely blew your mind. In the Old Testament, we assume that, oh yeah, we just talked to God. We assume that. In the Old Testament, they did not assume that. In the Old Testament, there were only a few people that God poured his spirit out on. One of those guys was Moses. Moses was the one who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses was the one who Exodus says he spoke to God face to face like someone does a friend. That's how intimately Moses knew God. He wrote books of the Bible. And what's funny is one day, Moses was standing in the middle of the tent of meeting, where this camp where all God's people were. And all of a sudden, in the camp, a bunch of people started prophesying. They started speaking the words of God, right? And Aaron, the priest, goes to Moses like, hey, man, should we tell all these people to shut their mouths? Because they're speaking in the name of the Lord. They are acting like they're you. They're acting like they have the Spirit. They're acting like they're empowered by God to talk. And Moses says, don't hinder them. He says, would I wish that all of God's people were prophets. Moses says, I wish everybody had the same spirit I had. I wish everybody could talk about the Lord and declare the words of the Lord. And guess what, church? If you're here right now and you're a believer, you're living in the time that Moses wanted to see. Moses longed to see this. In the Old Testament, people like David were the ones with the Holy Spirit. People like Samson had the Holy Spirit. Everybody else, all the regular people, they had to approach God through a mediator, through a sacrificial system. They couldn't talk to God directly. They had to go to a priest. And the priest would kill an animal. And the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. They had rituals and systems in place that dictated when they could and how often they could approach God. And access to God was limited. But then Peter comes along and says, man, no, we're living in the time when God pours out his spirit on all people, not just kings, not just prophets, not just spiritual people, not just the Pharisees. He says, I pour out my spirit on sons and daughters, on all of humanity. Everybody gets a little bit of my spirit. In the Old Testament, there was this promise that they looked forward to, and it was this. The Old Testament, the prophets talk about this. There will come a day when you will not have to say, know the Lord, for everyone will know the Lord. Now, it's good to have teachers in this world, okay? Mentors, teachers, all of those things. Like, I hope for you, I hope that I have been an encouragement to your faith. I hope as a pastor that you can say, man, I gave you the word of God. I didn't hide anything from you. I didn't trick you into believing Jesus. I hope you can say that I gave you the word of God straight. I hope you can say and look around at this church and go, I know people in this church who have encouraged me in my faith. But I also hope and hope and hope and hope and pray that your faith does not live or die by me. I hope your faith does not live or die by the other people in your life that call themselves Christians. I hope you know that because you're a believer, you can go to God directly. I hope you know that you have just as much access to the Spirit of God, more access than even David had, more access than even Moses had. I hope you know that God has indwelt you with the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And what he accomplished allows you to speak to God, not as a friend does a friend, to speak to God like a son does a father. You know, my son, he don't care who I'm talking to, what I'm doing. You know, he just grabbed me and talked to me. That's the kind of access God has given you. And just like we see in the Old Testament where people like Samson were given supernatural strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, God can give you that same strength. Just like we see Moses speak to God face to face, God's given you that same access. Just like David played music, empowered by the Spirit. Just like David killed giants by the power of the Spirit, God gave you that same authority and that same power through his Holy Spirit. And because of that, because we have been given his Spirit, what happens when God gives his Spirit to his people? It says that they all prophesy. And that means when God pours out his Spirit, he also pours out gifts to his people. And every single one of you are gifted by God powerfully. All of you, right? Peter says it, Joel says it, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Prophecy is a spiritual gift. It's not something that people could make up on their own. It's not something that they could give themselves. Prophecy is a spiritual gift. And Joel says it's given to the young people. That if you're here and you're young, The Bible says, don't let anybody look down on you because of your age. You can proclaim the word of God too. You can go reach your friends. You can reach people in the community. You can be an example even to your parents of what it means to follow and obey God. To your teachers, you can speak the truth to scripture of scripture to people around you. It says young men will see vision. Young men will see visions, right? You'll be given insights into the mystery of God. Young men, you can be a young man who gets in God's word and begins to understand it. Right? I love being a shepherd. I love being a pastor. But guess what, men? I am not the shepherd of your family. You are. God has put you in place to disciple your kids and disciple your families and lovingly serve them and care for them. God has empowered you by the Spirit to do that for them. You don't have to wait for other people in your life to give you vision. God has given you vision in His Word. Go get it. It's available to you, right? God says, I don't even discriminate based on age. If you're old and you feel like you're over the hill, He says right here that old men who feel like they're past their prime, old men, would dream again. They will see dreams. God will speak to them. Like, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the same Spirit that was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. So it doesn't matter how young, how old, if you're male, if you're female, it doesn't matter what you feel like. You don't have to feel capable. Moses didn't feel like he was capable to lead God's people. He said, I stuttered. That's what he said, literally, right? And God used him anyway. It does not matter how incapable you feel. God can use you. And God even says, my power is perfected in weakness. What is stopping you from serving God? Nothing. Nothing's stopping you. And here's the thing, right? Peter is speaking primarily about prophecy, but there are so many other gifts that God gives people. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. God's gifts are varied. There are many, many different types of gifts. And God says, of those different types of gifts that exist, I have given everyone a gift. Every single person who is a believer has been gifted by God supernaturally with a gift that is meant to be used to serve others. For some of you guys, you don't know what your gift is. You know why? Because you never tried anything. You got to try stuff so you know where God has gifted you. Like when I first became involved in the church, I was a young 21-year-old, and I tried nursery, and I realized quickly, that ain't me. You know what I mean? I quit day of. Don't do that, okay? But I walked up and just quit. You know, I walked out. My wife was teaching them, but I was like, I give up, okay? In order to discover your gift, you kind of got to take your eyes off yourself and find a place to serve. For some of you, you don't use your gift. And the reason you don't use your gift isn't because you don't know what it is, but it's because you want somebody else's gift, right? You want the gift of prophecy, and God gave you the gift of hospitality. You want the gift of hospitality, but God gave you the gift of evangelism, right? And everybody's gift is very, very unique. Like, if you don't have the gift of hospitality, and you see someone hospitable with their house and with their stuff and with their food that they make and all those things, all of us know that's supernatural. God does that. For some of you, maybe your gift isn't in any of those things. Maybe you're gifted in business. And God wants you to use your gifts in business to make a lot of money, to bless a lot of people, to provide for a lot of people. Maybe that's what God does for you, right? Every single person, the key is, every single person has been given a gift, right? And not everybody's gift comes easy. Like if we look at Abby is an evangelist. Her and Auntie Donna, put us to shame, right? We could all want that gift, or we could just celebrate the fact that they've been given this special, unique gift from God. But guess what? You've been given a gift too. And you need to celebrate that fact. And you need to use that gift. And you need to use it to serve other people in your life, your family, your community, your church. Where are you serving God? Because you definitely, if you're a believer, have the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not using your gift, just start somewhere and discover your gift. Now, here's the thing. What is the gift of God given for? It's not for ourselves. It's not for our own betterment. We can go to the book of Acts after Peter's speech, and he says this. The reason that God gives this gift is so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the key. The reason that God has gifted his church with gifts is so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are given gifts so that we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given our gifts. one of the signs of the last days is not only God pouring his spirit out on his people, but he says, I'm going to display wonders through my people. What are those wonders? The first is this, the moon's going to be turned to blood. Darkness, clouds of fire, smoke, all those things. What are those? Signs of judgment. Those are signs of judgment. But if all we ever talk about is judgment, if all we ever talk about is sin, if all we ever talk about is all the bad stuff we deserve, we are missing the whole picture. Why does God talk about judgment? Because he wants us to see the greater point is this, that even if there's judgment coming, which we need to proclaim and we need to tell people about, guess what? There's always a way out of judgment. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Cry out to God. Call on him and you will be saved. After judgment, God always offers salvation here. Because everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you call on Jesus, you will be saved. If you call on Jesus, you will be saved. There is no other name in heaven and on earth by which anybody else can be saved. No other name. Now, I got to be clear here, and we're going to end right here. But the Jesus we're talking about, we have to be clear. We're not talking about Jesus, the brother of Lucifer, like the Mormons believe. All right? We're not talking about Jesus, the archangel Michael, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. We're not talking about Jesus, who's just a prophet, like the Muslims believe. We're not talking about Jesus, who the Hindus believe is just a great teacher. No, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word of God, who became flesh, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, who took on human flesh, laid his life down on the cross for our sins, died, and because he was perfect, rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in each and every one of us. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about that Jesus. There is no other Jesus that you can cry out to by which men can be saved. And your job as the church, because God has given you the Holy Spirit and empowered you with great power, comes great responsibility. I know that's Uncle Ben, but still, that's a good quote, right? You have the responsibility of making Jesus known to the people around you. But not only do you have the responsibility, you have the capability to do it because you do not do it alone. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you go home, God has empowered you to display Jesus Christ to your family. Husbands, to love and serve your wives and to disciple your children. Wives, to honor and submit to your husbands as God has said in his word. Kids, to honor and submit to mom and dad as God has said in his word. God has empowered you to do that and reflect Christ first in the house. And then in the community around you by loving your neighbors who are going to be popping mad fireworks and irritating you and all that stuff. Love them well. To love even, the Bible says, your enemies. Because if you want to be like the world, then love the people that love you. But if you want to be like God, then love your enemies because your Father loves his enemies. Seems impossible, but it's not. Because the same power that empowered the saints to follow God and be obedient even when they suffered is the same power living in each and every one of us. How amazing is that? Amen? Let's walk empowered by the Holy Spirit, church. Let's pray together.